dedicated to preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God from all of God's inerrant word, this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
That to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves. The Bible gives us strong language about bondage to sin, slavery to sin and to death, Satan. And here in Exodus, as we've been working through this, we are having put on display before us the Lord's power to shatter that dominion and bondage in people's lives. Bondage that takes shape in the common addictions that we have, in the way that we give ourselves to sin, in pursuing things that are harmful and destructive to us, which we think are pathways of release. We're looking in the book of Exodus about God's desire to set his people free, to know the truth of the gospel, to set them free that they might be a worshiping community. And dear listener, he can do that for you too. Today on Abounding Grace, we're looking at part two of a message that we started yesterday from Exodus chapter 9, the plague of livestock, which I have titled Under the Mighty Hand of God. We hope this is a blessing to you today. If you'd like to download that podcast from yesterday, go to our website at agradio.org. agradio.org, everything there is free for download. You're welcome to write to us to support us. 100% of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. You can call us at 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805, and find us on Facebook. Thanks again, dear listeners, for tuning in to Abounding Grace. Here is the program now from Exodus chapter 9 of this sixth plague of livestock, and may the gospel today richly bless you. In fact, 2 Kings tells us that Israel was under the hand of Pharaoh. Under his hand. Everyone knew throughout Egypt, Pharaoh's hand held Egypt. Can you imagine? Before Pharaoh, Moses comes in and he stands in the palace and there's the hand of Pharaoh. And the Lord says, if you don't take your hands off my people, my hand's falling on you. You got to feel that. If you don't take your hands off their necks, you're going to meet God's hand. And then this emphatic word is given in the Hebrew right in front of it, and it wants to make the case. Watch out, buddy. Behold, the hand is falling on your cattle, on your horses, on your donkeys, on your camels, on your oxen, and your sheep. A very severe pestilence of the highest degree. Thus says the Lord, my hand will be on you. To which all of us should stop and say this morning, isn't he wonderful? Isn't he wonderful? He could have left you there. He could have left you in the darkness of your misery that you chose. If I can give you the imagery of the hand, remember, these are all building. It started with the finger of God. The finger of God is against you, and now the hand's coming against you, and by the time it's done, he will redeem them with an outstretched arm. He's going to pull them all in. I mean, that's the imagery of God's power coming upon Egypt and pulling them out. Deuteronomy, when they started thinking about all that God had done for them, Moses wanted to make sure it was put down in Scripture for all the generations to read. And this is what we get in Deuteronomy 4. Has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all which the Lord your God did for you before the eyes of the Egyptians?
and before your eyes. I've often said, if we only knew and could only see right now, when Elijah's servant was scared, and Elijah said, open his eyes, and then his eyes were opened, and all around him was the mountain, the glory mountain, and there were chariots of horses all around, God's horses, all around, the chariots of fire, all around his people, surrounding them from the enemy. If you could only see that right now, if only your eyes could be opened right now, and you could see what's surrounding you. You know what Moses sings at Exodus 15? He sings this. Right after the Red Sea, right after Egyptians are pummeled and drowned and dropped into the Red Sea, Exodus 15, your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Now you're ready to sing those imprecatory psalms, aren't you? There's a greater story to them, isn't there? There's a greater story to the spiritual reality all around us that we don't pay any attention to or think very seriously about. Think of it. Hands were around your children. Hands were around you and your children. And he put his hands on them. What imagery. The right hand of curse fell on them. I'm striking your cattle. If I could give some kind of imagery, it would be like this. Here's Goshen. All of God's people are shielded in Goshen. And he now stands right in the middle. As Pharaoh's trying to reach over and grab them, he puts his hand on all of them. And here's what you get. Here's what you get. I will strike your cattle. Why cattle? Then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, because you've put your hands on my sheep, cursed are you above all cattle. Interesting that the first thing he associated, the first animal associated with the curse, was cattle. That Satan's more cursed. Are you seeing the spiritual dialogue going on behind this here? The Egyptian gods and goddesses were most characterized as cattle. Keep in mind, cattle were used for everything. The land depended on cattle for everything. We don't have that as much in Southern California. But most of you know how it used to be. Cattle for agriculture, for travel, for maybe not for travel. Maybe some of you, but travel, milk, you name it. Look how dependent we still are on cattle. In Egypt, cattle were for everything. The bull, particularly, was the great beast of fertility. And remember, Egyptians were obsessed with the bull, a massive, powerful animal full of potency and life. These bulls, and I quote, as the great inseminator endued with potency and vitality of life. They had worship centers for the bulls. A few of them in particular were known as the gods Ptah and Ra. Isis, strangely enough, is the queen of the gods who was often known as having cow horns on her head. And you'll see that in the picture. Hathor was represented with the head of a cow. She was a symbol of beauty. Amazing. I doubt many of you farmers look at cows as a symbol of beauty. Maybe they were jerseys. The greatest, of course, was Apis. They worshipped him. In fact, in 1856, a team of archaeologists were digging over there, and they came across 64 burial chambers. And in each of these burial chambers was a succession. Satan has a doctrine of succession. It's of bulls, by the way. A succession of bulls, Apis bulls. And all of them had been worshipped as the great god of Egypt. The Lord strikes them all. The Lord strikes them all out in the field, and they drop. Maybe some of you remember in 1986 to 2001, there was the British outbreak of mad cow disease that affected 180,000 cattle in the farming communities. And everyone was nervous about it here. I do remember that. And in the last stages of that disease, the cows would run and stagger aggressively out of control until they hit the ground and died. And the thing that was puzzled everyone was that these individuals who ate the meat from the mad cows lost their minds. It was one of the worst terrible plagues of the time. Our mad cow disease pales in comparison. When the Lord says this was a severe pestilence, it was one like no other. They dropped in the field. Can you imagine the upheaval in society if all the cattle and all of this that are mentioned here, if they died, all the food, all the milk, all the beef? Imagine the upheaval. The Lord even sets a time. The Lord set a time. The Lord determined a time. Tomorrow, it's going to happen. Verse 6 says, on the next day, all of them died, but none of Israel's died. All of theirs were living. Pharaoh sends to inspect Goshen. Not one cow, not one animal had died. Now, what is all this saying to us this morning? Well, Israel should have learned something here. Israel should have learned something powerful about the heart. Do you know what the Egyptians believed about the heart? I haven't got much to this yet, and I'm going to start opening that now because I think it's so important in this context. We find in their writings that the conditions of your heart was the factor determining whether you would enter the afterlife or not. Their gods would weigh the hearts. If the hearts were found as heavy, they would not enter. Whose heart do you think was rendered as pure in Egypt? Pharaoh's. A spotless heart, they said. A glorious heart. His was the pinnacle of a pure heart. Think of what's being communicated for generations of Israelites who knew in Egypt what they knew about the heart, what they thought about the heart. To the Egyptians, if the heart was not pure, Pharaoh's heart was not pure, no one's was pure. And since Pharaoh could not do anything before Yahweh and refused to bow to him, the text chooses a word that is rather difficult for us. We've translated it hard, but the text chooses a word purposely. Moses chose a word purposely to convey this. His heart is heavy. Pharaoh's heart became heavy. A heavy heart, which just condemned him. Why does that matter? Well, in their writings, if the heart was heavy laden with evil deeds and heavy laden, their judgment would be meted out according to the hardness of the heart. If the heart was filled with integrity and truth and good acts, it would be escorted to heavenly bliss. It sounds a lot like the American view of the heart, doesn't it? We hear almost universally today, your heart's good, listen to your heart, follow your heart. Exodus 9:3, but the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague. Same word, heavy. The same word to describe Pharaoh's heart, the Lord chooses to say, I'm hitting him with a heavy plague. Every Israelite would have caught that. Meaning, the problem ultimately that people need to have dealt with is that something's wrong with the heart. It's heavy before the one who controls the heart. God is putting on display the human heart, giving these heavy plagues to show how hard hearts are in heaviness to him. God even sets a time here. Time for repentance. Think of it. If God said, tomorrow, I'm coming to judge. If God said to you guys, tomorrow, I'll be here. I'm coming tomorrow. One would think everyone would drop to their knees, right? One would think everyone would say, I've seen enough. I'm dropping. I'm going to turn. Think about the judgment tomorrow just on cattle. What if that were happening? We'd lose our economy. It'd be done. It'd be done. One little strike. One day. But if you repent, this tragedy, this judgment can be averted, however people call it. Why did Israel need to learn this? Why do we need to understand this? Not only are we held in a prison under Satan's domain with hands around our necks and hearts, but the Lord wanted us to understand something. The very same heart that filled Pharaoh fills us. Israel needed to learn that. When Israel gets out in the wilderness and things are hard, they come to the foot of Sinai. And as Moses is up on the mountain, getting the law, what is Israel doing at the bottom of the mountain? Come, says Aaron. Make us, they say to Aaron, make us gods that shall go before us. We want a god, just like the Egyptians had. We want the powerful God of the Egyptians. Verse 4 says of Exodus 32, and he received the gold from their hands and fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. You know what that was, don't you? It was Apis. They had just fashioned Apis in all of Egyptian glory and said, this is Yahweh. Of all the gods they could have made, it's this one, a bull calf. Moses intercedes, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Do you see the story? Until you're free, you're held in the prison of Satan's darkness with hands around you, with hands around your neck until God shatters that. But you still carry the same heavy heart, the same kind of heart. And God is not only committed, this is the message this morning, God is not only committed to bring you out, but he's committed to something else. Your hearts are the problem. And what did the Lord teach Israel in the wilderness? What did, through Moses, Moses keeps saying to Israel in the wilderness is the great promise in the wilderness. Here it is. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. A great deliverance was needed, not just out of Egypt, but out of the old Adam. You understand that? A great deliverance was needed, not just out of Egypt, but out of the old Adam. And from a lying heart, so that when Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again, he was saying, I've got to implant the principle of life. I've got to give life to your hearts. The Lord has come to do it. Pharaoh hardens his heavy heart. Even when he saw the evidence, listen to this. Even when he saw the evidence, he still would not believe, because God had to deal with the heart. Revelation picks this up and says, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders and their sorceries or their sexual morality or their thefts. There comes a point when all the calls come. You either come or you remain outside in your sins and you die. But the Lord wants you to be encouraged today that He has the power, and the power, His power, and in the lives of our children to bring us there. In Exodus 13, this is so wonderful. So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, when your children want to know about this. What is this? You shall say to him, by the strength of the hand of the Lord, he brought us up out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Exodus 15, your right hand, O Lord, dashed the enemies to pieces. When we come to the New Testament, this was the message right out of the gates when Christ came. Zechariah, when he was announced that the Savior was coming, he said this, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might worship him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. It's come. It's come. The time has come when he shattered the hand of the enemy on your life and he set your hearts free to enjoy him in worship. And now, how much does this language mean to you? And I give them eternal life, says Jesus, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I don't know how many times the gospel speak of Jesus' hand, but I can't get away from this one. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand. That's not coincidental. And he caught him. And said to him, O you of little faith, why do you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. The hand that saves you is the hand of Christ. And he wants you to know that all who come to him, you'll never be pulled away from his hand. He promises to give you help and aid. This is your God. But I plead with everyone here today, don't buy into the lie of the devil. You're not free with his hands around your neck. In Christ, there's freedom. And that's why Peter says, therefore, humble yourselves. Listen to this. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. That's the God you serve. Humble yourselves under his mighty hand. For at that right hand, says Psalm 16, are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray to him this morning. Well, Lord Jesus Christ, you've come to set us free. Would you set your hand to strike down idols? Would you set your hand to break that hold of Satan in people's lives? And we're not just asking for that. We're asking as you do that, that you would put your hand on our hearts and strike our hearts too. As David said, when he didn't confess his sin, day and night, your hand was heavy upon him. Strike it so that we would have an understanding heart, not like a mule, not like cursed, but an understanding heart to love you. That we would come out and be separate. Let us not stay in Egypt. Bring us out to you into the land, the good land, with a new heart that loves the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind.
Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.
Are you still there?
You can't live the Christian life by yourself. Even the Lone Ranger had a buddy. Jesus founded a community, people with whom to share the Christian faith and the Christian life. One place to find it is in the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway, Escondido. Sunday services 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. 760-745-1679. 760-745-1679. On the web, eurc.org. Don't be a Lone Ranger.